I always enjoy listening to our brother Andrew speak, and I know that he has prepared a message for us this evening. And I would ask that each one of us would open our hearts and our minds to those words that he has for us and how they apply in our lives. And now I ask for your careful and your prayerful attention for our brother Andrew Brown.
Thank you, Dwayne. Good evening, everyone. I hope I didn't make Jay too nervous tonight. Barely got home in time from Payson. Well, tonight, I'm going to do something a little different, maybe, like I usually do. Really, the inspiration for this sermon came one night while I was sitting by the fire we have in our backyard sometimes. It was burning out there, and everyone else had gone to bed, and I thought, well, I'll go out there and sit out there until it burns down a little bit. So I went out there and started thinking about it, and looking into the flames like I like to do, and started thinking about how that applies to our spiritual life and how we can draw a correlation to our spiritual life about how, you know, if we feed the fire, we feed the flames, then the fire grows and gets brighter. But if we don't feed the fire, then it will go out and gets colder. Now that can be applied to our spiritual life as well. I'd like to start tonight in 2 Nephi. 13th chapter. So maybe if you could just keep that, those thoughts in your mind a little bit about the fire and the flames through this, through my sermon. What I try to do is I got to thinking about that, my spiritual life, in particular my spiritual life, and how sometimes I don't do what I should, and how sometimes I'm not as bright as I should be. So I started thinking about places where I lacked and I needed to get better in. So that's what I basically did tonight. As I went through and I tried to see those places, there's probably four or five of them in my life, like studying and praying and different things. And then hopefully you guys can benefit from it as well. 2 Nephi, the 13th chapter. I'm going to start in verse 14. It says, this is on page 161. And the Father said, repent ye, and be baptized in the name of my beloved Son. And also the Son, and also the voice of the Son came unto me, saying, he that is baptized in my name, to him will the Father give the Holy Ghost, like unto me. Wherefore, follow me, and do the things which ye have seen me do. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, I know that if ye shall follow the Son with full purpose of heart, acting no hypocrisies and no deceptions before God, but with real intent, repenting of your sins, witnessing unto the Father, that ye are willing to take upon you the name of Christ by baptism, yea, by following the Lord and Savior down into the waters according to his word, behold, then shall ye receive the Holy Ghost. Yea, then cometh the baptism of fire and of the Holy Ghost. And then can ye speak with tongues of angels and shout praises unto the Holy One of Israel. When we're baptized, let's start out a little earlier than that. Like me, I was raised around the church. I was taught it by my mom in Sunday schools, in Bible schools, here on Sunday and on Wednesday, every time I could. And I learned about the church. And eventually, I started having the desire to be baptized. And then I was baptized. And then the flame was lit within me. The spiritual flame was lit within me. And as most people, I think once you're baptized, you kind of are invigorated. You're excited about the gospel. You're ready to go out there and take on the world. But after a little bit of time, you start getting back into the old, the honeymoon's over. You're back into the world. You're back into life. And really there's a lot to do and a lot to strive for. And I'm likening this baptism to lighting the flame within you. And after baptism, we know we have responsibilities and things that we have to do. And that's where it starts. My first section here tonight is continuing to study and build upon the knowledge. And we're going to go to 1 Nephi, chapter 1. First Nephi 1, verse 59 through 62. And I'm going to skip around a little bit. And this is basically the story of Nephi going for the plates. And what I'm trying to do here is I'm trying to show the importance of studying. I'm going to go through a couple examples, and hopefully I can get my thoughts across. Starting in verse 59, and it says, "And it came to pass that I, Nephi, returned from speaking with the Lord to the tent of my father. And it came to pass that he spake unto me, saying, Behold, I have a dream, in the which the Lord hath commanded me that thou and thy brethren should return unto Jerusalem. For behold, Laban hath the record of the Jews, and also a genealogy of my forefathers, and they are engraved upon plates of brass. Wherefore, the Lord hath commanded me that thou and thy brethren should go unto the house of Laban and seek the records and bring them down hither unto the wilderness." And now we're going to go to verse 82 through 83. It says, "And also that we may preserve unto them the words which have been spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets, which have been delivered unto them by the Spirit and power of God since the world began, even down unto the present time. And it came to pass that after this manner of language did I persuade my brethren that they might be faithful in keeping the Lord's commandments." Now we're going to skip one more time to verse 99. And it says, "And it came to pass that I spake unto my brethren, saying, Let us go up again into Jerusalem, and let us be faithful in keeping the commandments of the Lord. For behold, he is mightier than all the earth. Then why not mightier than Laban and his 50, yea, or even than his tens of thousands?" And what's happened through this time, I'm sure everyone is familiar with the story. Well, what's happened through this time is they went back into Jerusalem to get the record, and Laban rejected their offers of their property and tried to kill him. And so they got discouraged and were waiting outside the walls of Jerusalem. And Nephi said, you know, "I'll go back in and I'll get them, because he's going to honor what the Lord said." And it says here in verse 100, "Therefore let us go up, let us be strong like unto Moses, for he truly spake unto the water of the Red Sea, and they divided hither and thither. And our fathers came through out of captivity on dry ground, and the armies of Pharaoh did follow, and were drowned in the waters of the Red Sea. Now behold, ye know that this is true, and ye also know that an angel has spoken unto you, wherefore can ye doubt? Let us go up, the Lord is able to deliver us, even as our fathers, and to destroy Laban, even as in Egypt. And when I had spoken these words, they were yet wroth, and did still continue to murmur. Nevertheless, they did follow me up until we came without the walls of Jerusalem." And that's where we're at. "And it was by night, and I caused that they should hide themselves without the wall. And after that they had hid themselves, I, Nephi, crept into the city, and went forth towards the house of Laban. And I was led by the Spirit, notwithstanding, not knowing beforehand the things which I should do. Nevertheless, I went forth," excuse me. "Nevertheless, I went forth, and as I came near to the house of Laban, I beheld a man, and he had fallen to the earth before me, for he was drunk with wine. And when I had came to him, I found that it was Laban. And I beheld his sword, and I drew it forth. The sheath, therefore, and the hilt, therefore, was of pure gold. And the workmanship, therefore, was exceeding fine." "It was exceeding fine. And I saw that the blade, therefore, was of most precious steel. And it came to pass that I was constrained by the Spirit that I should kill Laban. And I said in my heart, Never at any time have I shed the blood of a man. And I shrunk and would that I might not slay him. And the Spirit saith unto me, Behold, the Lord hath delivered him into thy hands. Yea, and I also knew that he had sought to take away my life, and he would not hearken unto the commandments of the Lord. And he also had taken away our property. And it came to pass that the Spirit said unto me, Again slay him, for the Lord hath delivered him to thy hands. Behold, the Lord slayeth the wicked to bring forth his righteous purposes. It is better that one man should fall or perish than a nation should dwindle and perish in unbelief. And now when I, Nephi, had heard these words, I remember the words of the Lord, which he spake unto me in the wilderness, saying, that insomuch that as thy seed shall keep my commandments, they shall prosper in the land of promise. And I also thought that they could not keep the commandments of the Lord according to the law, save they should have the law. And I also knew that the law was engraved upon the plates of brass. And I think that's one more verse, I think. And again, I knew that the Lord had delivered Laban into my hands for this cause, that I might obtain the records according to his commandments. Thank you. And I know it's a long reading. I know we all know the story. But my thought was that if it was important for the Lord to send them back into Jerusalem after they had already gone back into the wilderness, if it was important for the Lord for this to happen and to kill this man, Laban, to bring about these purposes, then it must be important for us to study them and to search them and to gain knowledge from them. My next example is in the book of Omni, chapter 1. And it's of the people of Zarahemla and how they did not bring a record like the Nephites did. And we're going to read in verse 19 of the first chapter. It's on page 201. It says in verse 19, Behold, I will speak unto you somewhat concerning Mosiah, which was made king over the land of Zarahemla. For behold, he being warned of the Lord that he should flee out of the land of Nephi, and as many as would hearken unto his voice of the Lord should depart out of the land with him into the wilderness. And it came to pass that he did according to the Lord had commanded him. And they departed out of the land into the wilderness, as many as would hearken unto the voice of the Lord. And they were led by many preachings and prophesyings. And they were admonished continually by the word of God. And they were led by the power of his arm through the wilderness until they came down into the land, which is called Zarahemla. And they discovered a people which were called the people of Zarahemla. And there was great rejoicing among the people of Zarahemla. And also Zarahemla did rejoice exceeding, because the Lord had sent the people of Mosiah with the plates of brass, which contained the record of the Jews. And it came to pass that Mosiah discovered that the people of Zarahemla came out of Jerusalem at the time of Zedekiah, king of Judea, was carried away captive into Babylon. And they journeyed in the wilderness and were brought by the hand of the Lord across the great waters into the land where Mosiah discovered them. And they had dwelled there from that time forth. And at the time of Mosiah discovered them, they had become exceeding numerous. Nevertheless, they had had many wars and serious contentions and had fallen by the sword from time to time. And their language had become corrupt, and they had brought no records with them. And they denied the being of their Creator, and Mosiah, nor the people of Mosiah, could understand them. But it came to pass that Mosiah caused that they should be taught their language. And it came to pass that after they were taught the language of Mosiah, Zarahemla gave a genealogy of his fathers according to his memory, and they were all written, but not on these plates. Once again, we find an example where some people, these people from Israel, had came over at the time of Zedekiah, was carried away into Babylon, and they didn't bring any records, they didn't keep any genealogies or anything, and they'd fallen completely away from their Creator and their Lord, and they didn't believe anymore. And in our lives, at least for me, I know that sometimes I get busy. I start reading my school books. I start doing my schoolwork instead. And I forget to read. I put it off. I say, oh, I'll do it tomorrow. And once again, I start to forget those things that I've been taught. And this was really drove home for me when I was in India, because we had a chance to talk to some people. And I was amazed at how much stuff I had forgotten, where it was at in the Book of Mormon and Bible. And since then, I really have been striving to read every morning and to pray every morning, because I believe that's a tool of the adversary, is to convince you not to do these things. And something that I find in my spiritual life, I remember Jay said one time that if he didn't pray or find himself in the scriptures every day, that he lost his focus. I believe that's what you said. I don't know if that's exactly right. But I found that to be amply true in my life. that if I'm not reading in the scriptures, I forget the things, just the simple things of life and of the scriptures. And so we can also see that on a larger scale, over time, a whole people forgot about God and stopped believing in them. My next example, it's the last example of this section, and it's concerning the Book of Mormon and the things written here. And we're going to go to Moroni. I'm going to go to chapter 10. Chapter 10, and we're going to read verses 3 and 5. It says on page 775, verse 3, "Behold, I would exhort you that when ye shall read these things, if it be wisdom in God that ye should read them, that ye would remember how merciful the Lord hath been unto the children of men from the creation of Adam, even down unto the time that ye shall receive these things and ponder them in your hearts. And when ye shall receive these things, I exhort you, that ye would ask of God, the Eternal Father, in my name, in the name of Christ, if these things are true. And if ye shall ask with a sincere heart, with real intent, having faith in Christ, and he will manifest the truth of it unto you, by the power of the Holy Ghost, and by the power of the Holy Ghost ye may know the truth of all things." And here we are. We're reading this promise, this prophecy, I think, in the last pages of the Book of Mormon. And it says, if you read these things and you really ask the true intent of your heart, that they'll be revealed as truth unto you. And how can you have these truths revealed unto you and be assured in your heart unless you pick it up and you read it and you find yourself reading it every day? How can you continue to understand this and know this? I think I lied. I think I have a couple more scriptures in this section, so sorry about that. The next one's in Timothy. I'm not going to turn to it, but it says, "Study to show thyself approved." And the next one after that is in Peter, and it says, "Be ready to tell people about the hope which lies within you." And for myself, and I hope you guys can take from this as well, that a lot of times I don't know what to say when I'm talking to people. A lot of times I don't know where things are at in the scriptures. And the only remedy for that is just to get in the scriptures and do it. I find that if I set aside 5 minutes, no more than 5 minutes, it doesn't take any more than 5 minutes to read a chapter of the Bible or Book of Mormon, and to set aside time and pray, that day is going to go so much better that I'll actually be given opportunities to talk about the gospel with other people. So let's move on to the next section. And I think it's the next attack or distraction that the adversary puts on us. And it's prayer. Let's turn to 2 Nephi. Second Nephi chapter 14. Verse 10 through 12. And it says, "And now, my beloved brethren, I perceive that ye ponder still in your hearts, and it grieveth me that I must speak concerning these things. For if ye would hearken unto the Spirit which teacheth a man to pray, ye would know that ye must pray. For the evil spirit teacheth not a man to pray, but teacheth him that he must not pray. But behold, I say unto you, that you must pray always, and faint not, that you must not perform anything unto the anything unto the Lord, save in the first place you shall pray unto the Father in the name of Christ, that he will consecrate thy performance unto thee, that thy performance may be for the welfare of thy soul." And once again, sometimes, you know, I find myself praying out of habit, out of just because I need to do it, and it's not truly coming from, I think it's coming from my heart, but it's out of habit. Like, I pray over my food, it's you sit down and you do it, it's what you do. But we have to do more than that. We have to not only pray over our food, but we need to pray in the morning for our day. We need to pray in the evening. We need to pray, as we're going to see here in Alma, about hedging up the way of the adversary, and that we are not tempted more than we can bear. Let's turn over to Alma 16. I'm sorry, I go really fast with these scriptures, but you don't have to follow along if you don't want to. Alma 16, 2:19 through 2:22. It's on page 429. And it says, "Yea, humble yourselves and continue in prayer unto him, crying unto him when ye are in your fields, yea, over all your flocks, crying unto him in your houses, yea, over all your households, both morning, midday, and evening. Yea, cry unto him against the power of your enemies. Yea, cry unto him against the devil, which is the enemy of all righteousness. Cry unto him over the crops of your fields, that you may prosper in them. Cry over the flocks of your fields, that they may increase. But this is not all. You must pour out your souls in your closets and in your secret places and in your wildernesses. Yea, and when ye do not cry unto the Lord, let your hearts be full, drawn out in prayer unto him continually, for your welfare and for the welfare of those that are around you." And it says here not only to pray three times a day, but pray in your secret places, in your private time. But even when you're not praying, to have your heart drawn out in prayer unto the Lord. Something I thought of before and is that you need to pray about everything in your life. And if you pray about everything, you're probably not going to pray about things, pray the Lord about things that you shouldn't be doing. So I don't know that, if that makes sense or not. But my point is that sometimes, at least in my life, I pray out of habit, and it needs to be more than that. It needs to be more than just your three times a day, but having your heart drawn out unto the Lord at all times. Let's go to 3 Nephi, chapter 8. verse 47 through 52. It's on page 651. It says in verse 47, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye must watch and pray always, lest ye be tempted by the devil, and ye are led away captive by him. And as I have prayed among you, even so ye shall pray in my church, among my people which do repent and are baptized in my name. Behold, I am the light. I have set the example for you." And it came to pass that when Jesus had spoken these words unto his disciples, he turned again unto the multitude and saith unto them, "Behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye must watch and pray always, lest ye enter into temptation. For Satan desireth to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Wherefore ye must always pray unto the Father in my name. And whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, which is right, believing that ye shall receive, behold, it shall be given unto you. Pray in your families unto the Father always in my name, that your wives and your children may be blessed." And I know in my life that when I'm not praying always, that I'm more susceptible to temptations, that I find myself falling on my face more often. And the Lord here is saying it, his own words, right out of the Book of Mormon. And he's saying, you know, you need to pray always. He says it how many times in the course of 5 or 6 verses that you need to pray always. I also believe prayer to be our communication with God. It's how, if you have a relationship with someone, you have to speak to them, you have to talk to them. And the same thing with God. You have to speak with him and talk to him. Let's go to Matthew 6. Let me get my Bible. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. And my point in reading this is that the Lord even showed us how to pray, and he did it as an example for us. And things that we see him do, like baptism and different things, blessing the sacrament, are important. And prayer is every bit as important. So let's read in verse 6. We're going to read 6 through 13. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And it says, pray in your secret places, and that the Lord saw fit to show us how to pray. And the thing that really strikes me here is he goes about a methodical order. You know, he thanks the Lord. He says, give us this day our daily bread. He asks for the needs of the day. He asks forgiveness. And he goes down and says, deliver us from evil and the temptations of the adversary. I believe that we can really apply that in our lives too, that all those elements are key to our prayers to the Lord in their own different ways. Another part of prayer, or it's linked to prayer, I guess, is fasting. And I have a couple scriptures here talking about fasting. I know that Bob recently did a study for the young people about fasting, and so they should be experts on it by now. But I'm going to read a couple verses, and I'm just going to not quote this one, but it says in Moroni to fast and pray oft, and to meet together for the support. And we're meeting together for our unifying support, because we're stronger together than we are separately. And also it says, let's go to Helaman actually, so I don't mess it up. The book of Helaman, in the second chapter, we're going to go to the 29th verse. In the 29th verse on page 552, it says, in the 51st year of the reign of the judges, there was peace also, save it were the pride which began to enter the church. Not into the church of God, but into the hearts of the people who professed to belong to the church of God. And they were lifted up in pride, even to the persecution of many of their brethren. And this was a great evil, which did cause the more humble part of the people to suffer great persecution, and to wade through much affliction. Nevertheless, they did fast and pray oft, and it waxed stronger and stronger in their humility, and firmer in their faith of Christ, unto the filling their souls with joy and consolation, yea, even to the purifying and the sanctification of their hearts, which sanctification cometh because of their yielding their hearts unto God. And we see an example of a group of people who gave themselves to much fasting and prayer, and we see how they just gained stronger and stronger and stronger in their humility and their faith, and became a very righteous people, even though maybe the surroundings and other people around them were not. But it was because they gave themselves to fasting and prayer. And I think that it's good for us to fast and pray, you know, on Sunday, Sacrament Sunday mornings, and during solemn assemblies and things like that. But I also think it's important to set aside time in your personal lives, whenever you see fit, to set aside personal fasts and to bring not only specific needs, but to bring forth your personal needs, you know, to strengthen your spiritual condition and to keep that communication open with the Lord. We're going to move on to the next section, and that's righteousness and works. And to me, all these things that I've been talking about, by practicing them in your lives, by strengthening yourself in them, you're adding wood to that fire. You're adding fuel to that fire, and you're helping it to gain brightness and heat and make it so it won't go out. Because we know that's the adversary's desire, is to make our spiritual flame extinguish it, make it go out. Let's turn to Alma in the 16th chapter. Verse. It's going to be found on page 430. It's kind of another long reading, so sorry about that. And now behold, my brethren, I say unto you, do not suppose that this is all. For after you have done all these things, and it's talking about crying unto the Lord for your support, and I think it talks about humbling yourselves and being baptized. It says, and now behold, my brethren, I say unto you, do not suppose that this is all. For after you have done all these things, if you turn away the needy and the naked and visit not the sick and the afflicted, and impart of your substance, if ye have, to those which stand in need, I say unto you, if ye do not any of these things, behold, your prayer is in vain, and availeth you nothing, and ye are as hypocrites, which do deny the faith. Therefore, if ye do not remember to be charitable, ye are dross, which the refiner do cast out, it being of no worth, and is trodden under the foot of men. Yea, I would that ye would come forth and harden not your hearts. Wait a second. And now, my brethren, I would that ye have received so many witnesses, seeing that the Holy Scriptures testify of these things, come forth and bring fruit unto repentance. Yea, I would that ye would come forth and harden not your hearts any longer. For behold, now is the time and the day of your salvation. And therefore, if ye will repent and harden not your heart, immediately shall the great plan of redemption be brought about unto you. For behold, this is life. This life is the time for men to prepare to meet God. Yea, behold, the day of this life is a day for men to perform their labors. And now, as I said unto you before, as you have so many witnesses, therefore I beseech you that ye do not procrastinate the day of your repentance unto the end. For after this day of life, which is given unto repentance, or given us to prepare for eternity, behold, if we would do not improve our time while this life, then cometh the night of darkness where there can be no labors performed. I was thinking about this one, that we've been given a certain amount of time, and in the certain amount of time, we're expected to do a certain amount of things. It's like if you have a job, you're supposed to turn your 8 hours a day, your 5 days a week, you're expected to do a certain amount of responsibilities for that given time, and the Lord expects the same type of thing. It says a couple times through here, it says this life is a time for you to perform your labors. This is the time for you to perform your works. And the Lord is expecting, just like your employer, a certain amount from you, a certain amount of works and labors. You can be turning to James. James 2. Just one verse here, I believe. And we're going to be reading in verse 14. And it just says simply, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have no works? Can faith save him? Sorry, I think I read the wrong verse. No, I didn't. Let me read it again. For doth it profit my brethren, through a man say he hath faith and hath not worth, can faith save him? And I think my point in putting this one in here is without having works to support our faith, the faith is ungrounded or unsatisfied. Let's see what I have in my notes here. Oh, to me, our works is how we show God where our heart is. I think I was thinking about it, and our works is how we show God where our heart is. And without those works, we can't please God. We can't show God that we're truly wanting to do what he wants us to do in our lives. There's also some scriptures in 3 Nephi, in the fifth chapter. It's a whole list of different blessings. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are all these different people. And I'm not going to go to there and read it because it's another long reading. But my point in putting this in my sermon is all these different characteristics, the peacemaker, all these different things should be found in our life. And you might go there. You might put that if you're writing some notes down to look up chapter 5 of 3 Nephi, verses 47 through 63. And let's read one more scripture for this section. It's going to be in the fourth chapter of Hebrews, just a couple pages back. It's going to be the 9th through 11th verses. In verse 9 it says, "There remaineth, therefore, a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into this rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into the rest. Let us any man fall after the same example of unbelief." And the one I really wanted to focus on is going to be verse 11, I believe. "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into the rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." It's talking about works through this chapter several times up above. And it comes down here and it talks about how your works end when your life is over, basically when you stop breathing. And so my point in bringing this forth would be that it's a constant, everyday thing. It's not like something that we can just, you know, put all this stuff in the bank and have enough of. It's something that is accumulated over a lifetime. I have one more section, and that's enduring to the end. And we're going to turn to 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And this is a different section of enduring to the end. In verse 4 it says, "So that we ourselves glory you in the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecution and tribulation that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer." A manifest token, I thought about that for a little bit and thought, manifest token, I thought a token is a showing of value or a credit of worth. So a showing to God that we are worthy and that we have done good works for him and endured to the end. And once again, this is kind of interlocked with all the rest of these, and especially that last one. I mean, you can be righteous, you can do all these things in your life, but if you don't endure, if you don't practice all these beliefs until the end of your life, then it doesn't matter. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's pretty close here. Chapter 2, verse 3, I believe, is the only verse I'm going to read. It says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." That's just a simple verse, and we can pull from it enduring hardness. Once again, it's not going to be easy to endure to the end, to keep all these things, to keep our self unstained from the world, and to keep our righteousness is a difficult task. I have one more scripture tonight, and that is going to be in 2 Nephi. chapter 13, verses 26 through 32. It's on page 162, and it says, "For the gate by which you should enter is repentance and baptism by water, and then cometh the remission of your sins by fire and by the Holy Ghost. And then are ye in the straight and narrow path, which leads to eternal life. Yea, ye have entered in by the gate. Ye have done according to the commandments of the Father and the Son. And ye have received the Holy Ghost, which witnesses of the Father and the Son, unto the fulfilling of the promises which he hath made, that if ye entered in by the way, ye should receive. And now, my beloved brethren, after that ye have gotten into the straight and narrow path, I would ask if all is done. Behold, I say unto you, nay, for ye have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save. Wherefore, ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope, and the love of God and of all men. Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. And now behold, my beloved brethren, this is the way, and there is no other way nor name given under heaven whereby man can be saved in the kingdom of God. And now behold, this is the doctrine of Christ, and the only and true doctrine of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, which is one God without end. Amen." The thing that really jumps out at me in this one is enduring to the end. Because, as we talked about, all these different things, we talked about when we're baptized, the fire that started in our life. We talked about continuing to study and to build our knowledge. We talked about prayer and its crucial part of our spiritual life. And we talked about our fasting and our righteousness and works. But really, endurance is going to be probably the key to the whole puzzle. Because if we let our fire go out, if we don't endure to the end and continue to feed it, then it's all for nothing. That's pretty much all I have for tonight. So I hope that through this jumble of thoughts and scriptures that hopefully you can take something from that and you can think about it. Because I know in my life a lot of times I get busy with the worldly cares, I get distracted, and I don't focus on my personal righteousness enough. I don't make it that priority in my life that I should. I don't focus on studying and praying and fasting. I don't focus on trying to imitate Christ and how he lived his life. I focus on other things. And all those other things that, you know, we each have to do, our work, our school, they're important. They're important to all of us just to get by in our life. But they shouldn't be the thing of main importance. It should be secondary to serving God and trying to be the best servants and soldiers that we possibly can. So thank you for your time and your attention, and thank you.